down, Lord willing, we'll work down through verse 10 today. But let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you truly are a wonderful Savior. Jesus Christ, our Lord, a wonderful Savior to us, your elect. What grace and mercy that you've given to us, Father, and that's why we gather here today, to give you worship and praise for your death for us, for your life of obedience that is credited to our account, for your death in our place, taking on the sin that is ours. We give you worship and praise this morning for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that you might speak to us by your Spirit, that you might give us understanding, that each one here today will learn of you and that they will be edified. Lord, we just pray that you'll be uplifted and glorified in all that we do and all that we say. And Father, we just ask now that you would just be enabling to us to worship, to help me preach. Father, I pray that you would keep me from error. As always, Lord, I pray that because I know that without your giving utterance, without you giving the speech, without you giving the words, that we just speak in human wisdom. So, Father, I pray that the words that I speak are the very words of the Scriptures, the very words of God. And, Lord, we pray that the interpretation of it also, Father, will be in keeping with the truth that is in the Scriptures. Father, Lord, I pray that you just might bless us through the teaching of this, that you might grow us in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, we just once again thank you for all that you have done, the way that you take care of us, the way that you provide for us, the way that you give safety to your people as you have promised, and the way that you have kept us even now through this pestilence that you have sent upon our country, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to keep us safe as you promised in Psalm 91. And Lord, we just look to you for all things. We know that without you we can do nothing, that as we abide in you, that we will bear much fruit, spiritual fruit, unto God. And we know that those works that were ordained for us to walk in, those spiritual works will be fulfilled because you are in us and you are working and willing to do all your good pleasure through us. And so, Lord, we just again ask that you would be with us today to help us in all these things. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's start reading in verse 8, and I'm going to read down through verse 10. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of Scripture, writes, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." I want you to pay close attention to the word blessed here. It's going to come up a few times in our passage here. "So then they which be of faith," which be of faith, "are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now we're going to stop right there. I don't plan on going much further than that today, unless the Lord enables. But I want us to go back into 8 and 9 and look, because it ties in with what we're going to see in verse 10. We need to know this, what 8 and 9 is saying, before we can understand 10. Because what we have before us, brethren, is two sides to the same coin. You have preaching before you justification. And on one side, you see the positive side, which is justification is of faith, the faith of Christ. On the other side, you see justification is not of the law. Okay? So to be justified is of the faith of Jesus Christ, and it is not of the law.
And so what 8 and 9 are saying is just the opposite of what we're going to see verse 10 say. So it's good for us to know what exactly is 8 and 9 talking about. What are we blessed with whenever we are, whenever we have been justified by the faith of Christ? What blessing is that besides justification itself? I mean, justification in and of itself is the grand blessing that we have been given apart from eternal life. Justification, to be have our sin stain removed, to have our guilt before God completely taken away, where we are not guilty before God, is probably the pinnacle gift that we can have. It's hard for me to say the pinnacle gift, actually, to be honest, because to have God's love given to us is a paramount gift. To have his election of us is a paramount thing. I mean, all spiritual blessings are given to us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and they're all of equal importance. But whenever we look at justification, that is really the heart of the gospel, because we know the Bible says that God will not justify the guilty. He will not justify sinners, and the only way that he can do so and still be a just God is there has to be an equal and equitable payment made. There has to be a substitute in our place taken. Who walked in our shoes, who lived the law perfectly. Okay? God demands righteousness. Christ was our righteousness. He walked perfectly before God. He obeyed all that God had given him to do, and he didn't miss anything, whether in thought, word, or deed. And so his obedience through all of his life is our obedience. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend, and I often think, especially whenever I see, you know, movies of Jesus and everything, whenever they depict him as a kid and everything, it's hard for me to fathom, you know, a little boy like Alessandro's age and everything, going around, and he literally, you know, did nothing. I mean, we've raised 5 kids, and you know, as good as I think that they are, I can't say that about my children. You know, I can't say that about myself. Nobody can say that. We, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet here we see Christ, even as a little child, who is, you know, as all, we know children, you know, they're mischief. You know, they like to get into things. They're curious and they're disobedient. And they're, you know, they get angry. They get mad. They throw fits when they don't get their way and all these things. But to think back, Jesus, even at those very small years, never sinned in thought, word, or deed. I mean, that's hard for us to grasp that. You know, we think, well, yeah, as a man, he was able to do that. But even as a child, there was never a time that Christ ever, ever transgressed God and his law and his holiness, his righteousness. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Christ kept everything for us so that I've obeyed my parents perfectly because Christ obeyed his parents perfectly. Sometimes we don't think about those things. You know, even before I was conscious of my salvation, I was justified before God. Even before I knew I was justified, God didn't count my sins against me. And all that time that I grew up disobeying my granny, disobeying my parents, disobeying the school, whoever it is, you know, the authorities. In all those things, Christ and his obedience stood in my place. So that I, my whole entire life, have lived a life of perfection, as it were, before God. And brethren, I just can't fathom that because I know that I'm a sinner to the core. I know that in me dwells no good thing. But That's the blessedness of justification. Justification is God's decree upon us, not guilty. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, and if God says this, we should not let other people and even our own thoughts and minds and doubts come in and rob us of this joy that we have in salvation. But the Bible itself, God says, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? I mean, not one charge can ever, ever at any time be laid to our account, whether it be me laying it to myself, whether it be you laying it against me, whether it be the government laying it against me, listen, or whether it be Satan laying it against me. Satan is all the time the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. He's always accusing the brethren, but listen, the Bible says that no one can lay any charge against God's elect because in God's eyes, that person is justified. Even God himself cannot lay any charge to his own elect because his dear son justified them. Brethren, that is a tremendous, tremendous thing. That should be a joyous thing to all of us to know that. And so that's what we are seeing in view here. But what specifically, as I'm talking about this obedience that has been reckoned to us, this death that's been reckoned to us, what is it? Is that the blessing? And I say, yes, that is the blessing that Paul has in view here because he's already wrote about this in Romans. Look at verse 8 and 9 there. He says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now, we know that to be true because whenever in Genesis chapter 12, God declared unto Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that he would see that out of him all of the nations would be blessed. There's that word again. Being blessed, that all of the nations would be blessed. Does that mean everyone in the nation? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about everyone being blessed out of every nation. I believe it's is it Revelation 17? Turn with me if you would, Revelation chapter 17. Well, I've got it mixed up in my head. Well, brethren, I've got the scriptures mixed up in my head, but it's the scripture that I'm looking for is where he talks about how that it will be out of every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. He breaks it down into the even very smallest categories. It's not just going to be out of every nation. You know, in the United States, we're considered a nation. But even within the United States, we have the South, we have the North, we have the East, we have the West. We have different dialects when we talk. I mean, when you come down here to the South, we all have a different way that we talk. You go up to the North, they talk really fast and a little bit different. Kind of funny, you know. So even within our own nation, we have different groups of people. And God says that, listen, there's going to be elect represented out of every category of people. There's not going to be one people group that's not going to be represented within God's elect. Okay? So, Abraham was told that he would be blessed as the father of all these nations, that out of him, that all the nations would be blessed. And now that's going back to, if you remember, we talked about it last week or the week before, that it is the seed. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be found being blessed by the seed that was being considered in Genesis 15. Remember, we went to Genesis 15 and said, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham and showed him in a vision that he would be the father of all these people, and that he would have a seed, and we learn that that seed was talking about Christ, and Abraham was preached the gospel there. That's what we're seeing in our scripture here, whenever it says that, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham had the gospel preached unto him by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him and preached to him the gospel. And Abraham then counted it, the seed, unto him as righteousness. He counted Christ for himself as righteousness. He looked to Christ as being the one who would give him the righteousness before God. And so because of that, he was blessed having faith also to receive that. God had blessed Abraham with faith to receive that message that faith had done. That's why we see in the scriptures, the Bible says that it is delivered from faith to faith. The faith of Christ being delivered to the faith of us. Christ's faith, his outworking of righteousness in his life and death, that in the gospel is conveyed to the faith that God has given to us in the new birth, and that faith receives that faith of Christ. Remember, we talked about the hearing of faith. What does faith hear? What is it that faith hears? It hears the righteousness of Christ alone for us, that we have that righteousness. And you say, well, I don't know about that, Mike. You're just kind of putting that together, and I don't know if that's what that means. Well, that's why I say I think that's what that is talking about, if, unless I be in error, and I would be more than glad to be reproved and corrected on that. But turn with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 3. It's hard to preach Galatians without going back to Romans, because we see the treaty that Paul wrote to the Romans, this great doctrinal letter, and most of this is filled with justification. But we have to know, because one of the questions whenever we speak about justification by faith, and as I've mentioned to you guys before, we understand justification by faith a little bit different than other groups of people do, okay? The Reformed people, they believe justification by faith means that God declares us just when we, by our God-given faith, receive that gospel to ourselves, then God declares us just based on that righteousness, and based upon that faith. And the reason they believe that is because they are in error in how they understand the Genesis 15 that we just talked about. They think that it, in that verse, whenever it says, and he accounted it for him as righteousness, they think that it is talking about believing whenever it was talking about Christ, the seed, okay? So there's a little bit of difference there, a little bit of nuance between us, and that little bit of nuance is huge when it comes to the gospel, because whenever you say that God declares us or cannot declare us just until we believe, that's no different than the Arminian who says that God cannot save me until I repent, believe, make a decision for him, whatever, be baptized, whatever the case might be. The other difference is this, is that now justification is hinged on, is based upon your doing something, which would be works. And it's not. It's based upon Christ, what he did. So we have to answer the question, do we believe that for by grace are ye saved through faith? Absolutely. But we got to know, well, whose faith is in context there in Romans chapter 5, where that is found, okay? In Romans chapter 5, whose faith is in view whenever we see that? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to see Paul reiterating some of the very same verbiage that he used with the Galatians, or vice versa, that he used with the Romans to the Galatians. To be honest, I don't know. I think that Galatians was written before Romans, but I don't know on that. That's stuff that I have more to learn about. But regardless of that, it's all God's word. So whether it was written first or second, it's still the truth. So it doesn't matter. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, brethren, that can't get any plainer. We are not justified by keeping the law. We are not justified by trying to keep the law. Okay? That's just plain as day. Now, Paul has said that here. He said it back in Galatians. Remember? Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Okay, that's verse 11 of Galatians. So we see that there is no justification whatsoever found in obedience to the law. Okay? Everybody got that? Can we move away from believing that? Thinking that? Trusting in that? And trust upon Christ? Let's go on. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, that was the purpose of the law. The law wasn't given to make us righteous, but to show us how unrighteous we truly are. We are unrighteous. And the law, whenever we are compared to the law, we see that we sin daily. That all we can do is sin against the law. Because we can never meet the standard. We can never meet it. It's futile to try to meet it. It's impossible for you to gain righteousness by the law. The law wasn't given to make you righteous. It was given to make you guilty before God. It was to make you guilty. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, the law and the prophets, they spoke of this righteousness that would be given outside of the law. And that was a righteousness by faith of Christ Jesus. The law and the prophets, they all spoke of the coming Messiah who would take away the sins of the people. It spoke of the anointed one of God, the root of Jesse. It spoke of Christ, the branch, who would come. It spoke of the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Son of God. You mean the Son of God? I didn't think that they talked about the Son of God. Oh, yeah. Remember whenever whenever the three men were thrown into the fiery furnace? And they said, wait a minute, it looks like there's four men in there. And that fourth man walking around looks like the Son of Man, the Son of God. See, they knew about the Messiah, the one of God. That's why it was so amazing that the Jews, and why Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, I'm astounded that you are a ruler in Israel and you don't know these things. You don't know about me. If you would know what Moses said, what Abraham believed, you would believe on me because all of them talked about me. See, they just had a complete misunderstanding of all of the Old Testament. Jesus took his disciples and taught them that he was everything that was talked about in the Old Testament. On the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he talked to them and he told them everything about himself. Remember whenever Philip met up with the Ethiopian eunuch whenever he was traveling and preached to him Christ out of Isaiah and told him all the things about what Christ had done. I mean, Christ is, the Bible says that in the volume of the book, it's written of him. The whole volume of God's word is written of Christ, right? And so we learn that Abraham, he was preached the gospel, he was told about Jesus Christ, and he believed in him. So the faith that we have reaches out just like Abraham. It reaches out to Christ alone. If we are of that seed, that spiritual seed, then we will trust Christ alone for our justification. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So what's Paul saying here to these Roman believers? He's telling them, listen, that the righteousness of God has always been and will always be by the what? By the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness, his work. It was told to us by the law and the prophets, and it is told to us now in this gospel. It is by Jesus Christ. And who is it for? It's upon all them that believe. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, this righteousness that is to be had by the faith of Jesus Christ wasn't just for the Jews, but it was also for us Gentiles. That was also preached in the Old Testament. In verse 23 says, for all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Now, there's a lot of people out there that think, well, yeah, I know that says that, but there's a little good in everybody. You know, have you ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, there's a little good in everybody. That's what they tell you on TV. You know, we're just trying to find the good in everybody. Matter of fact, you look, watching the Olympics, we was talking about this yesterday at breakfast. You look at the Olympics and how hard they were trying to get everybody to be just unified in one big group of people. And that's what Antichrist wants, right? Antichrist wants this one world government where everybody is the same and everybody comes together in this one, what they're calling this one utopia. This one, being able to bring the peoples together and have this peace among everybody. But what does the Bible say? Just whenever everybody says peace, peace, there is no peace. When everybody says peace, peace, it's that time that Jesus is going to come. Right? But see, there is not this coming together as one big group of people because God has caused us to be different. We're not like the world. We can't function with the world. We can't walk in those things without there being that warfare within us. And so this whole thing of everybody just being together and everybody doing all right and there is a little good in everybody, all we got to do is get it out of them. The Bible is completely completely condemning that thought. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one person made of Adam is ever going to attain that glory apart from Christ Jesus in them. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. So you say, well, wait a minute. I thought that we were justified at the cross. Well, what took place at the cross was the basis and the grounds for our justification. That was the thing that God looked at. Christ's obedience, his death, his resurrection, all that is what God, the merit that God looked at to say, that is the substitute for what they deserve. So see, God looked upon what Christ did as the full payment so that we could be justified. Okay? But it says being justified freely by his grace. Now, is there a difference between being justified by his grace and being justified by his blood or by his death? Or by his resurrection? Well, yes and no. In the aspect of that, all of our justification is based upon Christ is true. So whether it's his life, his death, or his resurrection, or the grace that he extends or gives to his people, all of that is of Christ. Okay, so it's all hinged upon Christ and not anything that we do. But if you look and see that grace is giving a blessing or blessing somebody or what do we call it? Unmerited favor, right? That's kind of the definition that we hear a lot about of grace. Is grace is giving somebody something that they don't deserve, right? Well, whenever we look at grace, we see in 2 Timothy, look if you would, keep your place in Romans. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, this is a couple of verses that I quote here often. You've heard me say this and teach this a lot. Look at verse 9. It says, who hath saved us? Who is the who talking about? Well, look at the verse before. It says, it's talking about God. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, past tense, right? Saved is past tense. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So if it's not of works, it's of what? What's the opposite of works? Grace. Yes, grace. So it's not according to works, it's according to grace. Is that what he says there? Absolutely. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So the Bible here says that we were saved and called according to God's purpose and grace. Now, is that a contradiction to say that we're saved by God's purpose and grace and that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Is that a contradiction? Absolutely not. See, the ground and the basis for our justification, the grounds and the basis of our salvation still is the blood and righteousness of Christ. The timing of when God declares that is based upon Christ's fulfillment of that. But see, Christ does not have to have already fulfilled that for God to be able to deem that true, because known unto God are all his works, the end from the beginning. God has called these things which are not as though they were, Scripture says. Okay? And here we have in 2 Timothy, he says that we were saved and called not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was, again, past tense, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, our salvation is an eternal salvation. And if it's an eternal salvation, that includes justification. If Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, then that means every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ Jesus, just like this says, in Christ Jesus, before the world began, or before the foundation of the world. See, that was God declared that upon us before anything had ever happened with Adam. We were declared just and holy and righteous and blameless before God because Christ, our mediator, stood as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why did he have to stand as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world whenever he was going to be the lamb slain further in time? Well, he stood as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world so that God could look on us in love with and being holy and blameless. Look again. Keep your finger there again in Romans. We will get back to it. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. Brethren, the scriptures are just replete with this, and these things are the reason why I had to turn away from my Arminian thinking. Why God has brought me out of that is because his word teaches this. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at what it says there. It says that he is blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be. The reason for all of his choosing and giving blessing and grace before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus upon his elect is so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why I say the importance of those two scriptures that we quote here all the time. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. If God imputed sin to you at any time, even though you're the elect, if God imputed sin to you, then that verse don't mean anything. Because that verse is only talking about the people that are blessed without ever having imputation of sin. So who is the ones that have not ever had imputation of sin? Well, the only person besides Christ. Christ never had sin imputed to him. Well, wait a minute. He sure did. God imputed our sin to him. God imputed every one of our sins to him. Not imparted, but imputed. God laid our sin to his account. He took on our sin. He became sin for us. So who is the only one that has never had imputation of sin? It's God's elect. God's elect have not had sin imputed. And then again, that other verse that we talked about that says that he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor hath he seen perverseness in Israel. For the shout of a king is among them. See, God has never seen or beheld those things. So, being justified freely by his grace, back in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. We've been justified freely by his grace. God bestowed grace upon us before the world began. And the grounds for him doing that, so that God would be the just and the justifier, is through the redemption that was in Christ Jesus that would take place at that moment of time that he was to die. Now, I've given you guys all this illustration before. And I'm going to give it to you again so maybe we can kind of grasp what I'm saying here. We have a courtroom with a judge, and this judge is a just judge. He doesn't play games in his judging. Okay, you can't buy him off. He's a holy judge. He's a righteous judge. He does not bend the law at all. Okay? And there is a man down in the jail cell out there somewhere. And that man is imprisoned for all the crimes that he's committed against the law. And he's guilty as the day is long. He is guilty, guilty, guilty. His punishment is death. And then a mediator comes on behalf of that guilty man and tells the judge that I will pay whatever that man owes, I will pay the full amount of payment for that man. I will take his penalty. And that judge looks at that mediator and he deems whatever merit that mediator has within himself. That judge deems that right to say, okay, that you are offering here is equal to the punishment that he would have deserved. So I being a just judge, will say, yes, I will take this payment for this debt. Okay? So as soon as the judge decrees this man be the guilty man, and this man now is no longer guilty because that man's taking his place. Is that man that's in that jail cell, is he not at that moment whenever the judge brings that gavel down and says that man is not guilty? Is he not guilty? Yes, the sentence or the declaration of not guilty is given as soon as the surety promises to be all the full payment for that man. And so now what does the judge do? Bailiff, go tell that man in the cell that he's free to go, that his record has been wiped clean, that he is not guilty. Is that man in that cell justified? Absolutely. He doesn't know it yet. He doesn't know it. He's still sulking in his jail cell because he's guilty. He's completely guilty. And his mind knows that he's guilty. But he's just as much justified as if he would know it. But he doesn't know it yet. And so the bailiff walks down the hallway, goes down into the jail cells, walks down to that man's jail, and he tells that man, guess what? Someone paid your debt in full, and the judge has declared you not guilty. You're free to go. And he unlocks that door and opens it up. Is that man justified at that point? No, he was justified whenever the judge said, I'll take this payment for that payment, or for that debt. And that man may sit in that jail cell and think, this is a trick. I don't believe that. I've done too many bad things. They're not just going to let me go. They're not going to let me go. I don't believe it. Is that man still justified, even though he doubts his justification? He's still justified. Why? Because the judge has already rendered the payment from this man for that man's debt to be equitable, to be good. It's going to be good enough. But see, this man still don't believe it. He still hasn't come out of the jail cell. He's still locked up in his cage. He's still held down by the bondage that's there. But yet he's just as free and justified. But he still doesn't have it in his mind. He's heard it in his ears, but it hasn't made it into his heart. He hasn't received it yet. He hasn't received the fact that he's been justified. He can't believe it. But as soon as he sits there and sees that bailiff walk away, and he hears the message, it's been done, sees the door wide open, all of a sudden now faith, belief, hey, I guess I have been. So he probably takes one step out, looks down, makes sure nobody's going to attack him or tackle him. All right, okay, looks good. And then he starts walking down the hallway. And then he walks out. What happens whenever he walks out? Nobody gets him. He begins to rejoice. Hey, someone took my place. I'm free, no guilt. And guess what? Nobody can chase him down and attack him and bring him back and throw him in jail and say, well, you remember all those things you did? Well, we got to put you back in jail. Can't do that. Why? Because one man promised to take all the payment that was due. This man is justified. From the moment that that judge looks at this for payment and that for that debt, that man is justified. Now think about us, brethren. Is that not how it is with us? The Bible right here told us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It says that we were saved and called with a holy calling according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. What do we call that? The everlasting covenant. It's the everlasting covenant of God. In the everlasting covenant, Christ came forth as our surety, came forth as our mediator, came forth as our advocate, and said, I will go in their place. I will take everything that's owed to them in wrath. I will live the life that they cannot live. I will die the death that they cannot die to satisfy you. I will take all the wrath of God on their behalf. And at that point in the everlasting covenant, God said, hey, that is going to be what righteousness is. That right there is righteousness. And Christ came and did that. But listen, we were justified from the moment the judge said, okay, I'll take your payment for their debt and that covenant of grace. But guess what? The bailiff had to come to our cell. We didn't know it. We still were bound in our sin, bound under the condemnation of the law. The law still was weighted upon our shoulder, saying, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The law was saying that there is no one who can keep the law. And so we're still bound in our cell. We don't know it. We have no idea. Then all of a sudden, somebody comes and preaches the gospel to us. And at first, we may not believe it. We may say, that can't be true. Nah, I've done too much. I've sinned more than the Lord would ever forgive. No, I'm too far gone. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, that person's too far gone to be saved? Or have you ever felt yourself, how could God ever save somebody like me? But what happens is whenever God gives us faith, then what does that faith hear? That faith hears, somebody stood in my place. Somebody justified me. Boom. We begin to believe the gospel. Now, at that point, we are justified in our mind, but not before God, because we are already justified before God based upon Christ. And then whenever we begin to believe the gospel, we are justified before ourselves. And then whenever we begin to profess that gospel, we are justified by our works before other men. But brethren, we're never justified before God based on anything that we do. That was before the foundation of the world. So that's what Paul is getting at here. Verse 24 in Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, who God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he is the just and the justifier, not to those who keep the law, but those who believe in Jesus and what he did. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Can't boast about this. Why? Because you didn't have any hand in it. It happened before the foundation of the world, and it was based upon the merits of someone outside of yourself. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. It's excluded. Boasting cannot be, cannot happen. It's excluded because it had nothing to do with our works. It had everything to do with faith. And that faith was the faith of Christ. And even your believing the faith of Christ that justified you is not your believing. That in and of itself is a gift of God given to you. Your faith that God has given you in the new birth to receive that message of Christ, that's God's too. You didn't exercise that out of your own ability. You didn't strum that up in the flesh. No, that's a divine faith that's given to you in the new birth. He says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again, whose faith is in view here? Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ or Jesus Christ. Remember, that's the first place we start reading of this in this letter. And so that bears weight upon how we interpret the rest of the letter, how we interpret Galatians, the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ, not our faith. It's the faith of Christ. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now, I asked my question to myself in studying on this. Is there a difference in what this is saying? That he justified the circumcision, or the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Well, actually, it's saying the same thing. There's no difference in what it's saying here. To be justified by faith, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, and to be justified through the faith of Jesus Christ is the same thing. We're justified by grace through faith. But it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, not our faith. Right? So it doesn't say anything different. It's saying the same thing. It's just saying the same thing a different way. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. How do we establish the law? We establish the law by trusting in Christ Jesus. That's how we establish the law. Not by trying to fulfill the law. because the law can never be established by our works. It's only by faith. So we can't work for that. It's by faith. Now, here we are into verse chapter 4, because this is where we're getting down. Because the question is what exactly is this blessedness? What is the blessed that's talked about in Galatians that we've been talking about? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. See there, brethren, if we think that we are justified by what we do, we can boast about it all we want before men, but God ain't going to hear any of it. We're not going to boast before God because God does not look on our works for justification. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and here it is again, this is the quote of Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Again, this is where the Protestant and the Reformed get off. They think the it is speaking of Abraham's believing. But if we go back to the quote of Genesis 15, where this is quoted here, and it's also quoted in Galatians, we see that the it is in reference to the seed that was promised to Abraham. Abraham accounted the seed, Christ, as his righteousness. And we have to take that interpretation, brother, for it to be for it to coincide with the rest of Scripture. Because we know reading Romans 3, 4, and 5 in Galatians, we see that we are not justified by our works or by anything that we do, but by the faith of Christ. So we're not going to see, Paul's not going to say we're justified by the faith of Christ and turn around and say, well, Abraham was justified by his faith. We're not going to say that. Can't say that. For the Bible to be uniform, for it to be speaking the same thing, whenever we see what Abraham looked at, it was Christ for his righteousness, which goes with what we've been talking about here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all the believers. See? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it, the seed, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you work, you're not receiving grace, you're receiving debt, or you're receiving your wages, right? We've talked about this before. I go to work every day, and whenever I work and put in those hours, every 2 weeks, my boss gives me a paycheck and says, there you go, thank you for your service. I've worked for that man to do things for him, and in exchange, he has paid me for that labor. So that's not grace. If my boss would say, you know, if I would say, oh, he's so gracious. He is so gracious. He just gave me that out of nowhere. I didn't deserve that. No, wait a minute. I put in, according to these last couple of weeks, I put in about, you know, I don't know, 120 hours or whatever. But no, I worked for that. Now, every year, at the end of the year, my boss does come to me and says, I know that I told you that I would pay you this much per year, which I have for all the work you've done, but because I appreciate how well you work, here's a bonus. I didn't work for that. I didn't deserve that because I just agreed to work for the amount that he told me he would pay me. And I was paid every bit of money that I was owed for working. So anything that he pays me above that, well, I didn't deserve that. That's just by his grace he's given that to me. Well, brethren, you can't work for grace. It don't work. It's either one or the other. It's either of works or it's of grace. It's not a mixture of both. And remember, isn't that not the argument that Paul has been making with these Galatian believers? That the Judaizers was coming in and saying that we need to mix the two. Yes, we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ, but we have to keep the law. We have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be righteous or to be saved. We have to continue in those things. That's what that's doing. It's trying to mix law and grace. And the Bible here says, no, no, no. It's either one or the other. You either do it by works or you're doing it by grace alone. If it's by grace alone, your hands have nothing to do with it. Believe in Christ alone for all your stuff. If it's by law, then you better get to working over here. And by the way, you have to keep every law all the time with perfection. No exceptions. Matter of fact, he gets into this here in just a second. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, this is where the Reformed say, aha, there you go. The one who worketh not, but believeth on him, his faith is counted for him as righteousness. Again, can I ask you, can our faith ever be considered righteousness? Has anybody in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, because I know everybody's going to have to raise their hand, but I want to ask this question. Has there ever been a time that your faith has wavered? Has there ever been a time where you've doubted? Or has your faith been 100% all the time? Not one of us. Well, I know this group here, because you're my family. Every one of us I've exhibited where we have doubted. Okay? So our faith can't be considered righteous at all. And neither can anybody else's, by the way. His faith is not counted to him for righteousness. Whose faith is counted to him for righteousness? The one that justifies. Look at the verse there with me. Is that not what the verse is saying? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, the one that justifieth the ungodly, is counted for righteousness. Is that not saying the exact same thing that was told to Abraham, or that Abraham said? And he counted it for him for righteousness. Counted it who? Christ. The one who justifies the ungodly. The one who justifies the ungodly is the one that is counted for our righteousness. Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. See, it's not our faith that is righteous. Is faith important? Absolutely. I'm not trying to belittle faith. We're to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faith in and of itself that's given to us divinely from God, that is not the basis, that is not the grounds, that is not the time that God declares you righteous. He does that through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. You say, Brother Mike, that just is totally against what I've been taught. Whether it be because you believe in an Arminian gospel or whether you believe in a Reformed gospel, it just goes against everything I've taught. I just don't know. What about John Gill, and what about Martin Luther, and what about the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Baptist 1689 Confession? What about all these men who keep saying that? I mean, are you smarter than they are? No, I'm not any smarter than they are. But they are just like me. They're a man who can fail and be fallible. This right here is the only truth. Right here. This is the only truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care how good of a theologian he is. If it's what God's word says, that's what we have to believe, not because some theologian says it. And look what it says here. It keeps saying that Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is counted for our righteousness. He's accredited to as our righteousness. Okay? And so we're talking about this blessing again, just to remind you. So then they which be of a faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay, that's what we're talking about. What is the blessing? Blessed with faithful Abraham. What was Abraham blessed with? What are those who are of the faith of Abraham blessed with? What is that blessing? Look at verse 6, Romans 4. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. Will not. That phrase, how it's written grammatically, will not, means that he has not yet and will not. That means there's, at that point, no man, that man, whoever's in view here, whoever's in the mind of God is that group of people that's going to fulfill this verse, he has not imputed sin to them yet. And will not impute sin to them. But it's only because Jesus has stood for them. It's only because they are in Christ. They are in union with him, united with him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, the faith of Christ was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, Paul's fixing to start asking some questions. When was that done? Well, it was before Abraham was ever circumcised. I can say that you were justified before God before you were ever born again. Circumcision, the vision of circumcision in the Old Testament speaks of the new birth in the New Testament. Now, some people say that the Presbyterians say that it's the baptism, that baptism and circumcision are the same thing. It's not. It's not. Circumcision, Abraham was not even in circumcision whenever he was declared right, or where he understood or believed that his righteousness came from Christ. It says, how was it then reckoned? When he was circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Again, why does Paul bring this up? Well, because number one, our salvation is an eternal salvation. But remember in Galatians, what is the argument there? The Judaizers had come in and told them, you still need to be circumcised. You still need to be circumcised to be saved. But yet, Abraham was saved before he ever was circumcised. So if they're going to go back to the lineage of Abraham and say, we are Abraham's children, well, what did Abraham believe? Well, Abraham believed that the Lord was his righteousness, and he believed that before he was ever circumcised. So circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's believing. Circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation or justification. So Paul is saying the argument for works for righteousness, works for continual daily walk, works for anything is absolutely ridiculous, because works has never been in the mind of God for righteousness before him. The work of Christ alone has been the righteousness that God requires for our justification and for our daily walk. Now, back in Galatians. So then they which be of, verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. As many as are of the works of the law. So if you're trying to gain righteousness by the works of the law, the Bible here says you are cursed. The curse of the law is always going to be upon you. Why do we want to go back under the law if we're going to just bring ourselves back under the curse? The curse of the law is just what it says there. Curses everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do. If you're seeking to be righteous before God by law keeping, that means you've got to keep every law all the time perfectly. And if you mess up, in James it says that if you offend in one, you've offended in all of them. If you mess up even one little skittish bit, I just stubbed my toe just a little bit, you're guilty of all the law breaking. And you're cursed by God, because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That curse is going to come. Condemnation is going to come. God is not going to bend on your account. You're going to come before Him with all those works that you thought were righteous, and that was your ticket to heaven, your acceptance before God, or your pleasing God. And God's going to say to you, away from me, you doers of iniquity, for I never knew you. We have to keep all the law, otherwise we're under the curse. But praise the Lord, if we are a child of God, and to the ears of God's children, this should be glorious news. Blessed are they unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. He is your righteousness. Look to Him alone for your righteousness. That's what's going to stand up in the day of judgment, is His righteousness. You're not going to be able to stand there in your works. They will surely be burnt up as quick as they get in front of you. All right, well, we'll stop right there, and Lord willing, we'll pick up with verse 11 next week. Does anybody have any questions or comments or corrections? Or prayer requests? You remember my family in Oklahoma, a few of them had COVID and has COVID now. My Aunt Jay and her husband Corey are quarantined right now with COVID and dealing with that. And continue to remember them. Seems to be a pretty hot pocket down there around that area. So, remember them if you would. Also, be in prayer for Lori. She got a gallbladder surgery coming up here in a couple weeks or so, a few weeks, September 1st area. September the 7th, right? September the 7th. She's going to be having surgery, so be in prayer for her with that coming up as well. All right, anybody else got anything? Y'all are pretty quiet today. All right, let's go to the Lord. Jesus, we don't have the words to even describe the thanks that we have for what you've done for us. As the hymn writer wrote, free from the law, oh happy condition. We have true freedom because of you, and we thank you today. We are grateful for all that you have done for us. We know that any scheme of man could never have thought up a salvation so perfect as yours, so that a fallen sinner like us could be saved by a holy God like you, and you still be just and the one who justifies, that we could be the sinner yet be righteous as Christ is. Father, we truly don't deserve that grace that's been bestowed upon us. But Father, we just take that and we say thank you. And we trust that your promises are true. You've promised that to your people, that you will not hold our sin against us, that you will forgive us of our sin and of our iniquity. You've promised that you would remember them no more, that you've removed them as far as the east is from the west. And Father, Lord, we believe that you cannot lie,
You've said you cannot lie. And so we believe that those promises are for us. We live in that, trusting you in that, knowing that we can never provide a righteousness in our flesh, but that by our spirit that you've given to us from Christ, that you have given us faith to trust on you alone for our righteousness. You are our righteousness. And so, Father, I'm so thankful again that you have given us the gospel to tell us the good news of what Christ has done for us. I'm sure there's so many out there, Lord, that are just saying, you mean to say that's all, that's it? That's all there is to do? It's just trust on Christ? And truly it is a simple gospel. But yet that true simple gospel is foolishness to those who are not your sheep. It doesn't make any sense. They stumble at the stumbling stone of Christ. Whenever Christ is put forth, the religious people will stumble at that because they believe that their works have to be intertwined with the grace of God. But Father, we know that salvation is by free grace alone. It's by the work of Christ alone. And it's bestowed by your sovereign hand alone. So, Father, we're thankful for every man, woman, and child that you have purchased with your blood, that you have called to yourself. And even today, Father, among these that are gathered here, Lord, I pray that if any of these are your children that have not yet been converted of the gospel, been given faith to believe on Christ, Lord, I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit, that they might come forth and profess that faith through baptism, so that we might unite them with the membership of this church, Lord, so that they might be part of the service here, the serving of the gospel, the service of Christ here, Lord. And I pray that you just might work a mighty work of grace among us as a church, Lord, that you might keep us faithful. Lord, we see this wicked nation and the world, Lord, waxing worse and worse. But our hearts are encouraged because you say that in those days will be the days that you come. And Lord, we just are so ready for you to come. But Lord, I pray that until that day comes, that you would keep this church and each one of its members faithful to the word of God, Lord. I know that we're not going to be liked. I know that we're not going to be popular among the crowd here in Joplin, that many of even the churches here in Joplin are going to look down upon us for what we believe. But Father, we can't do anything else but believe what you've given for us to believe and to stand in the truths of God's word. For they alone are truth. Christ alone is truth. And to stand for him and to stand for this word, Lord, we pray that you give us faith to continue in. And take not our lampstand away from us, but that we might continue to shine within the city the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you again for all these brethren that are here. I pray that today's message has been edifying to them and has been glorifying to you. We ask you to bless the food that we're about to eat and the fellowship around the table together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.